All right, we're in the book of 1 Samuel this morning. Actually, we have passages from chapters 18, 19, and 20 that we're going to be looking at this morning. And we are in the second lesson in this series of real relationships. I mentioned last week that we were created, God created us to have two relationships, a relationship with Him and then a relationship with everybody else. And the relationship that we have with Him should affect the relationship that we have with everybody else. And because God created us to have those real relationships, He tells us in His Word how we can have them. And so last week we talked about loving like Christ, that every relationship should be based on the unconditional love of Christ. And then this week we're talking about forging true friendships. Strong friendships thrive because of shared commitment. Now, the book talks about it a little bit by way of introduction. We're all familiar with contracts. We have them in our business dealings, okay? So if you're going to get some work done around your house, for example, that's major. Not, you know, maybe not the minor stuff, but that's major. You're going to sign a contract. I mentioned last week that last windstorm we had blew most of my fence down, so I have to replace my fence, and I signed a contract with the fence company to do that, so that everything was spelled out what they're going to do and everything was spelled out what I'm going to do. So we know contracts in our business dealings. Some people have contracts in their marriages. You know, they sign papers before they get married as to how things are going to be split up if they ever part. But friendships are also based on contracts. We're going to talk about a contract or a covenant that was made between David and Jonathan and their friendships. And a lot of times that covenant is not based on a formal or a written agreement, but it's based on a bond. That friendship is based on a bond that just goes beyond shared interest. And we see that kind of bond in the friendship of David and Jonathan. And we're going to look again at their friendship and learn some things about how we can have true friendships with other people. There's 3 points to the lesson this morning, and the 3 passages of Scripture each make one of these points. Strong friends, real friends, exhibit selflessness. Okay? Number one, that was number one. Number two, strong friends are advocates for each other, okay? And then number three, strong friends fulfill the commitments that they made to each other. They keep their word to each other. So let me set the background for the lesson. There was a stalemate between the Israelites and the Philistines. They would go back and forth, they would fight, but there was no clear victor. That stalemate was broken when David faced the Philistine champion Goliath and defeated him with his sling and a stone. When Goliath was killed, the Israelites arose, they chased the Philistines and drove them all the way back to their homeland, to Gath and Ekron, 2 cities in Philistine. And then they returned and plundered the Philistine camp that existed there where the fight between David and Goliath went. After the battle settled down, okay, after they plundered the camp and the battle settled down a little bit, Saul, King Saul, called David, okay? He had Abner, his general, bring David to his tent, bring David to his wherever he was. And Saul questioned David about who he was and about his family, okay? He wanted to know who it was that brought this salvation to Israel. So that's where we pick up our lesson this morning. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, this is a part of the lesson that deals with strong friends exhibit selflessness. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. So it says there, and it came to pass when he, now the he in that verse 1 was David. We know him as one of the sons of Jesse, one of the 8 sons of Jesse, the youngest. He had 3 older brothers that were in Saul's army. In fact, he had been sent by his dad to check on his brothers, to bring them some food stuff, to bring the army some food stuff. That's why he was there. That's why he heard Goliath make the challenge to the Israeli army, make the challenge to God. Now, Saul had used him in the past to play his instruments to soothe the evil spirit that came upon Saul, okay? And so you would think that if somebody was there playing a harp or some other instrument soothing your spirit, that you would know him, and when you saw him go to fight the giant, you wouldn't have to ask who he was, that you would know him. But apparently Saul didn't pay much attention to the one that was playing the harp for him, soothing his evil spirit. And so when David killed Goliath, he had Abner call him to his tent so he could find out who he was. And it came to pass when he, David, had made an end of speaking with Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. He was selected by God, anointed by Samuel. But he'd fallen out of favor with God because he'd been disobedient. God had sent him into battle with the Elimelechs, the land of Amalek, and told Saul to destroy everything, every person, every animal. Well, Saul took his army. They won the war, the battle against the Amalek, but they saved the king and they saved the best of the animals so that they could sacrifice to God. Well, God was displeased with that. And basically told Samuel, we're going to get somebody else to be king. I want somebody that will be obedient because obedience is better than sacrifice. That's who we're talking about here. That the he is David, Saul is the king. So it came to pass that when he, David, had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan. Now, that word soul comes from the Greek word nephesh. It's that which makes a person a living being. When God created Adam, he breathed into, it says in the book of Genesis, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so, when Jonathan heard David talking to his father, Saul, the Bible says that the soul of Jonathan, that which made him a living person. And again, that word soul was used to speak of oneself. But the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Now, that word knit, and actually those two words, knit with, comes from Greek words that means to bind together. Or to tie together. And so those two men were bound together as if they had the same soul. Now, they didn't have the same soul. They weren't, you know, but their souls were tied together. You might call them the first soul brothers or the first soulmates, as people use the term today. And then the Bible goes on and says, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, that word love in the Greek is used in a variety of ways. It's used to describe a devotion to a thing, okay? So some people love their cars, or some people love a certain kind of food. It also describes one's attitude toward God. I love God. It also describes the deepest feelings that one person can have for another. So that term, for example, is used to describe the love that a husband and wife had for each other, the love that parents and children have for each other, and the love that a friend has for a friend. Now, that's the way it's used here in talking about David and Jonathan. Jonathan loved David the same way he loved himself. Okay? Now, in verse 2, it says that Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. In the past, when David had come to Saul's house to play his instrument and soothe his spirit, when he got done playing his instrument, he'd go back home. He'd go back to his father Jesse's house. After he killed Goliath, Saul says, I'm not going to let you go home anymore. You need to live with me. You need to stay with me. So he ate at the king's table. He lived in the king's house, so to speak. He became a member of the king's household. Now, he still had contact with his dad, with his mom, with his brothers that weren't in the army, but he took up residence in the king's residence. Then verse 3 says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he, Jonathan, loved him, David, as his own soul. Now, just listen to that verse. The language implies that Jonathan took the initiative, that it was Jonathan that took the initiative, that first chose David for his friend and made this agreement, this covenant with him to be friends. We're not told what the covenant included. The fine points of the covenant is not known. I think in that covenant, they pledged their friendship to one another. They pledged their loyalty to one another, which means that they would always look after one another. They would always put each other's welfare ahead of their own, okay? And so they made this agreement that they were going to be friends. Adam talked about it in open assembly. We don't get to choose our family. God chooses our family for us, but we do choose our friends. And we do choose those that, you know, we're going to be friends with, that we're going to be close to, that we're going to spend time with, that we're going to share, our deepest secrets. We're going to share things with our true friends that we don't share with anybody else. That's the kind of friendship that David and Jonathan had. That's the kind of friendship they had. Now, some people have perverted what the Bible says about their friendship and says, well, here's the first case in biblical support for homosexuality. There is nothing in the Bible that indicates that there was any kind of relationship like that. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that there was anything more than a deep, strong, abiding friendship between these two men. And I think it's interesting. I'll be honest with you. I had never before thought about, till I started studying this lesson this week, about how old David and Jonathan might have been and if there was any difference in their age. I guess I always assumed that since they were close friends like they were probably close in age. But the author points out, says, hey, if you look at what the Bible says, you can get some clues as to how old they might be. David couldn't be in the army yet, so he was less than 20 years old, okay? So he was probably late in his teens at this point in time. Jonathan was already a commander of a third of the army. He'd already won two great battles, and so he was probably a seasoned soldier and probably somewhat older than David was. In fact, some Bible scholars think that there could have been as much as 20 years difference between the ages of David and Solomon. If David was 19, If David was 19, then Jonathan could have been as old as 39, okay? Don't know, but it could have very well been. They were both courageous, very capable soldiers. They both possessed a very profound and strong faith in God. You go back and you read the two battles that Jonathan won. One time he took his armor bearer, and they went up to a garrison of 20 Philistine soldiers. And Jonathan said, hey, the Lord can save with a few just like he can save with many. And he and his armor bearer went and slew those 20 soldiers, just the two of them, and then led Israel to a great victory over the Philistines. Jonathan had a faith in God, just like David did when David said, hey, when he said to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and a shield, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And you tell me you're going to feed me to the birds? Well, big boy, I'm going to feed you to the birds. And it's not going to be me, it's going to be my God. So they both had a profound faith in God. And again, when Jonathan heard David talking to his father and talking about, you know, what he had just done, killed Goliath, their souls were knit together. Now, let me stop and make a point. It wasn't either of these men that knit their souls together. It was God that knit their souls together. It was God that caused them to love each other. It was God that gave both of them this strong bond of friendship that they enjoyed. God does the same thing for us today. God will bring people into our life that he intends for us to have that strong bond of friendship with. And we need to be on the lookout for those people. And we need not to resist God. God will bring those kind of people into our life for a reason. I mean, we see that very clearly in David and Jonathan's their story. Jonathan did some wonderful things for David. We're going to talk about him as his friend. Later, David was going to do some wonderful things in memory of Jonathan when he took care of Jonathan's lame son and made him a part of his court. And again, God does the same thing for us. He brings people into our life that he will, and if we'll allow him, he will knit our souls together and will form strong, real friendships with those people. And God has brought them into our life for a purpose. So their souls were knit together. Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. They made a covenant. They made an agreement as to what they were going to be as friends. And then to seal that covenant, Jonathan, the Bible says, stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. Now, it just wasn't any normal, ordinary robe. It was a royal robe. It was a robe worn by the prince. Jonathan was Saul's oldest son. And I know Saul was the first king, and I know the precedent in Israel had not been set yet, but all the kingdoms around Israel, when the king died, his oldest son took over. That's the way it happened for the most part, in Israel after David became king after Saul. Solomon, David's son, became king after David. And then Solomon's son, Rehoboam, became king. There was some division between him and Jeroboam. But if you follow the kings of Israel down through the history books that's included in the Bible, for the most part, the oldest son became the king when his father died. Solomon, when he gave his robe to David, the royal robe, the robe that he wore as a prince, he was saying that if it is God's will that you be the next king of Israel, then that is my will as well. I'm not going to fight God. If God has chosen you as opposed to me to be the next king of Israel, you're going to have my loyal support. Now, David had already been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. We read about that the chapter before he killed Goliath in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. We read about Samuel going to Jesse's house and anointing David the next king of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I think as a true friend whose souls were knitted together that David probably told Jonathan that. I think that Jonathan knew that God had selected David to be the next king. And again, when he took his robe and gave it to David, he was saying, if that's God's will for you to be the next king, I'm not going to go against God's will. That's my will as well. And I will willingly give you my robe. He also gave him his garments, and his weapons, his sword, his bow, his girdle, or his belt. Again, as a demonstration of his willingness, Jonathan's willingness to relinquish the claim that some might thought he had on being the king, and to acknowledge that if it was God's choice for Jonathan to be the king, then for David to be the king, then Jonathan was going to agree with God. Jonathan wasn't going to fight God. If God's choice was for David to be the king, then that's my choice as well. Now, again, notice the picture that Jonathan paints of Christ. Jesus laid aside his robe as the Prince of Heaven. He came to earth to be a friend to us. He came to earth to die for us, to pay for our sin. He proved his love for us when he went to Calvary. And through the cross and through his resurrection, through the gospel as we know it, he established a covenant with us that if we take advantage of that covenant, if we receive Christ as our Savior, we can put on that robe of righteousness that Christ wore and stand before God justified. Stand before God just as if we've never sinned because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. So, true friends exhibit selflessness. And they find a variety of ways to deny self and take care of the needs of those they call friend. All right, let's move on to the second passage of Scripture. This one from 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 4 through 7. This is the part of the lesson that reminds us that true friends are advocates for one another. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Samuel 19, verse 4. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So, David kills Goliath. He's made part of Saul's household. He's made part of the army. In fact, he is given a part of the army to command. Okay? As he continues to win military victories, his status grows in the eyes of the people, and they celebrate the victories that he wins. Throughout this time, Jonathan and David's friendships continue to grow. They continue to prosper. But David's relationship with Saul is another story. Again, Saul appoints him, gives him a role in the army. And for a while, Saul celebrates his victories. But he became jealous. One time they were returning from battle, and the people met them, and the ladies cried out, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Now, that really got under Saul's skin. I mean, it made him mad. He basically said, what's next? Is he going to take the kingdom from me? I mean, is he going to be the next king? And so again, there was a couple occasions during this time that his spirit was troubled again. He called David back in to play his harp or his instruments to soothe his spirit. And his jealousy and his anger got the best of him. And he took his javelin, he took his spear, and hurled it at David, trying to kill him to remove the threat that he felt from David taking over his kingdom. He gave his youngest daughter to David to be his wife. Instead of asking for any dowry, he said, I just want you to go out and kill 100 Philistines. Just go out and kill 100 Philistines, and I'll give you my daughter for wife. He was hoping that the Philistines, when David went out to kill the Philistines, to purchase his wife, so to speak, the Philistines would kill him. Well, David went out and killed 200 Philistines and wasn't killed. Saul's anger and his resentment and his jealousy continued to grow, and he finally called his servants in and his son Jonathan and says, hey, I want you to kill David. I just want you to, you get him where you can kill him, just go ahead and kill him. And that's what's happened just before these verses that we just read, starting in chapter 19, verse 4. And it says there, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul. That's what friends do. They speak good about their friends to others. And he gave the king some counsel. He said, let not the king, he didn't call Saul his dad, even though he was his father. He says, you're the king. You represent the people. You have to do right. How can you sin? And again, that word sin means missing the mark. He said, how can you sin against your servant? He's done nothing but serve you. How can you sin against your servant David? I mean, he's acted on your behalf. He's acted on your orders. He's done everything and more that you've asked him to do. His works toward thee have been very good. He's been an advantage. I mean, he served you well. He's done things that nobody else could do. And he has not sinned against thee. He's been loyal to you. He hasn't said one word of disloyalty. He hasn't done one thing that justifies you killing him. And then Jonathan remembered. You remember how David put his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine? When he killed Goliath? And how God used that to work a great salvation for all Israel? I mean, you saw that. Don't you remember that? Don't you remember how the army rose up and we drove the Philistines out of our land and we drove them back to their homeland and we plundered their camp? Don't you remember? You remember that. You were there. You saw it. And you rejoiced when it happened. Why would you want to kill an innocent man? Why would you do that? Now, Solomon's advice was sound. It was good advice. And by the way, good friends give us good advice. It may not be what we want to hear. I'm sure Saul did not want to hear this. I mean, he was angry. He was jealous. He wanted to kill David. He wanted Solomon and his servants to find an occasion to kill him. And yet, here was Jonathan giving his dad advice, good advice, sound advice. And by the way, God uses good friends to do that to us. They may tell us stuff that we do not want to hear. They may tell us stuff that make us angry at times. But if it's a true, real friend, we need to hear it as if that counsel was coming from God, because oftentimes that's why God put good friends in our life, to give us counsel that we'll listen to, that we won't listen to anybody else about. We'll listen to our friend because they're a real friend. We might not listen to other people, but we'll listen to them, and that's one of the reasons that God does it. So the Bible says that Saul hearkened to the words of Jonathan. He listened. He paid attention to it. He gave heed to it. And so he said, as the Lord liveth, that was a way of saying, hey, I'm swearing by God, as the Lord liveth, he shall not die. David shall not die. I make that promise. I won't kill him. I don't want you guys to kill him. And then when Saul makes that promise, Jonathan calls David, said, hey, I talked to my dad on your behalf, and he's agreed not to kill you, at least for the time being. That's the way it was. And the Bible says that Jonathan brought David back to his position in Saul's household. He, David, was in Saul's presence as in times past. Now, again, let me remind you that Jesus does the same thing for us. He is our advocate. He speaks good to God on our behalf. As our advocate, he reminds God that all our sins are under his blood. He reminds God that we stand under the blood of Christ before God, justified. He reminds God that under the blood of Christ, we stand before God as his children. That's what good friends do for each other. They act as advocates on their behalf. All right, let's move to the last passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 20, beginning in verse 10. And this is the part of the lesson that speaks to the truth about friendship, that good friends fulfill their commitments to each other. In other words, they keep their word, they keep their promises to each other. Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me, or what if thy father answer thee roughly? And Jonathan said unto David, come, let's go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. So the peace between David and Saul lasted for a little while. But Saul, as time continued, was overwhelmed with his hatred for David, and he made more attempts on David's life. David fled. He ran away. It meant leaving behind his best friend, Jonathan, but at this particular point, Jonathan's loyalty would be really tested. He went and saw Samuel, and then he came back and sought out Jonathan. He said, Jonathan, why does your father want to kill me? And at first, Jonathan denied it. He said, oh no, my dad tells me everything. If he wanted to kill you again, he would confide in me. And David told Jonathan, he said, no, your father knows that we're friends, and he's not telling you because we're friends. He said, I have a way for you to find out what your father thinks of me and if your father really wants to do me harm. There was a three-day feast, a feast that celebrated the new moon. They had a feast, and they had a meal every day for 3 days to celebrate that. As a member of Saul's household, David should have been there. And so the feast came. David missed the first day. Saul thought, well, he's unclean, ceremonially unclean some way, so he's not here. Second day, David wasn't there again. And Saul says, where's David? And Jonathan answered up, and this was the plan that he and David put together. He said, well, he had a family emergency. His elder brother called him back to his household. Saul lost it. He got angry. He called Jonathan the son of a perverse woman. He says, you're siding with David against me. It's going to mean that you will not follow me to be king. He basically said, you've been disloyal to me. And he threatened Jonathan's life. And that was the test that Jonathan and David had set up. He said, David told Jonathan, you'll be able to read what your father thinks of me and if he still wants to do me harm by how he reacts if I'm not there at the feast. And so David says in verse 10 of chapter 20, then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? If he answer thee roughly, if he gets mad, if he still wants to do me harm, who's going to tell me? And Jonathan said, well, let's go out to the field. Now, again, we don't know who was around him. Jonathan said, hey, before we discuss anything, let's go out to the field where we can be by ourselves. And maybe it was the field. If you remember the story, the sign was going to be that if Saul was still mad at David and David needed to run away, Jonathan was going to go out into the field and shoot arrows. And if he shot them beyond where David was hiding, it was a sign that David was to flee. So they went out to this field, probably because Jonathan didn't want anybody else to hear them and go back to Saul and tell on him. And he says this, you want to know who will tell you? I will tell you. I will tell you if my father has no reaction and it's okay for you to come back, or I will tell you if he's still mad and wants to kill you. If that's the case, I'll send you away. I'll tell you and send you away. If it's okay, you can come back and reclaim your position. But if he wants to kill you, I'll tell you. And that phrase, O Lord God of Israel, was another phrase to bring God into the promise that Jonathan, I don't know how many times I've said Solomon, I apologize for every time, but it was a phrase that Jonathan used to say, hey, if I find out and I don't tell you, then let God's punishment come on me. But I'm going to keep our commitment as friends. I'm going to keep the covenant that we made as friends to be a friend and to watch out for each other's welfare. And if it's good, I'm going to tell you to come back. But if it's bad, I'm going to send you away. And he said, if you have to flee, if you have to run, the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. He says, if you go, my blessings are going to be upon you. And I'm going to ask the Lord to be with you as he was at a time with my dad. Now, Jonathan knew that the call of God was on David. He knew at one time it was on his dad, but because of his dad's disobedience, the call wasn't on Saul anymore. That privilege now belonged to David. Okay? Again, it was a personal loss to Jonathan. I mean, if his dad had been obedient, he would have been the next king, but because of Saul's disobedience, he forfeited that. Saul did, for his descendant. But Jonathan recognized, well, God has chosen David to be the next king. And so he's going to have my blessings. That's what friends do. Regardless of the circumstances, they fulfill their promises and their commitments to be a friend. That's what Jonathan did. It didn't matter that it probably cost him the relationship that he had with his father. His father didn't trust him anymore. His father quit telling him things. It didn't matter. Jonathan was going to be true to the covenant that he made with David. And again, in these three passages of Scripture that we've looked at this morning, God's given us a pattern. He's saying, hey, if you want real relationships, if you want real friends, Adam read that verse from the book of Proverbs. To have friends, a man must show himself friendly. Well, to show yourself friendly, you need to do these things that we've talked about this morning. In your friend relationship, you need to display selflessness. Okay? You need to say, I'm going to look out for the welfare and the good of my friend, just like I'm going to look out for my welfare and my good. People look at it, they're not going to be able to tell the difference. We need to advocate for one another. Adam used the example in open assembly. Somebody tells you something bad about your friend, you just don't agree. You say, no, I'm going to go talk to him. I'm going to find out for myself. That's what true friends do. And then they keep their promises. They keep their commitments. If you make a promise to your friend, you keep it. You keep it. Doesn't matter what the cost is. If you make a commitment, you keep it. Hey, that's what Jesus did for us. He kept the promise to die for us. He kept the promise, regardless of the cost. Salvation was free for us, but it cost God dearly. Cost Christ dearly. And yet he kept his promise for us because he was our friend. And he is our friend. Never break a promise because we're his friends. That's the kind of friends he wants us to be. That's the kind of friends that he will bring into our life. And as I mentioned before, knit our souls together because he brings those people into our life for a purpose. For a purpose. I like what the author, I don't usually mention it, but I like what the author says at the end of the lesson about what to do as a result of the lesson. He says, if you have a friend, thank them. Just take some time this week if you have a friend like that. And in all reality, we probably don't have too many like the kind of friends we've been talking about this morning. We can probably count them on one hand. But if you have one like that, thank them. Thank them. He said, look for ways to serve them this week. Look for ways to express your love in the friendship that you have. And then he says, if you've had a friend like that in the past, but you let them down, go make it right. Go make it right. And see if you can restore that friendship. See if you can rekindle that friendship by making it right. And again, God wants us to have true friends. He wants us to have real friends. And that's why he puts things in his word to tell us how to do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this example that you've given us this morning of what true, real friends are. Thank you for those people that you've brought into our life as individuals, that we can count as real, true friends. Help us to always be a true friend to them. And thank you, Father, for the true, real friend we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us as our friend. I pray you'll go with us into the service that follows. I pray that there'll be people here that need to receive Christ, that as they hear the gospel, they will come to Jesus this morning. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.